I always like to say that I have a certain natural beauty, but time keeps doing unnatural things to it. Actually, if I'm honest, it goes all the way back to when I was a little boy. I remember one Halloween, I hadn't yet put on my costume, but kids were already out in the neighborhood with their costumes, trick-or-treating, and so I was standing in the living room in front of the picture window when my mom hollered at me and said, "Jeff, get out of that picture window, you're going to scare all the kids." How do you think that made me feel? All kidding aside, let me ask you a serious question. How do you feel about how you look? That's a question that evokes powerful emotions in virtually all of us. Physical appearance is so central to how we feel about ourselves, and yet we rarely ever have the opportunity to have a meaningful conversation about it. So let's fix that today. You may find yourself wondering, well, what in the world does physical appearance have to do with faith and spirituality and church? Here at Life Journey, we believe in holistic discipleship, which means that anything that cuts so deep in life has to be intricately tied to our spiritual lives, to how we feel about ourselves, others, and God Almighty. So let's explore that today. You may recall that the original plan was that today we would be wrapping up our sermon series on fear. Instead, we're going to do that next week with the older children remaining with us in the sanctuary today for the sermon, Physical Appearance, How We Feel About How We Look. Seems like the kind of subject we can all relate to. So, let's say a prayer, and then we'll dive in. God, may your Spirit be present with us now, speaking tenderly to us, encouraging us, lifting us up. Help us to come to see ourselves and others more like you do. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 3 weeks ago at the Open Network Church Conference at Christian Theological Seminary here in Indianapolis, I had the opportunity to hear Pastor Danny Cortez share at a very vulnerable level about his journey through life to accept his physical appearance. Danny is co-pastor of New Heart Community Church in Los Angeles, California, and as he was sharing at such a raw and honest level about his own struggles over his appearance, I found myself thinking, I wish my whole church family could share in this. Of course, we can't afford to fly Danny back to Indianapolis, put him up in a hotel, pay him a speaker's fee just to speak to us. So today I decided to do something different in my sermon. I want to share with you as best I can Danny Cortez's story, because I think often we learn best through stories. I think that's probably why Jesus so often spoke in parables, because stories have such a deep and lasting impact on us. Although Danny now lives in Los Angeles, his story actually begins in the Philippines, where he was born to two Filipino parents. For most of the last 500 years, not currently, but for most of the last 500 years, the Philippines was colonized, first by the Spaniards and then by the United States. Over those centuries of time, Danny says, Filipino culture, native Filipino culture, began, odd as it sounds, to incorporate a European standard of idealized beauty so that taller became better than shorter, narrow noses better than broader noses, and light skin better than brown skin. When Danny was born, he says, all of his relatives were so excited. They kept congratulating his mother. They kept saying to her, "You have birthed a mestizo baby." Mestizo is a word that means offspring of the Spanish. You see, when Danny was born, for a Filipino, he had unusually light skin. And so in Filipino culture, that made him a beautiful baby. At age 4, When he was four, Danny's family immigrated to Southern California. 6 years later, when he was 10 years old, Danny says he and his mom took a trip back to the Philippines to reconnect with some of their extended family. He says, I'll never forget the day. In that taxi cab, we rode up in front of the house where everybody was gathering to greet us. We got out of the car, and everybody was so excited. They were hugging my mom, welcoming my mom. And then one of them finally said, where's Danny? He'd been standing next to her the whole time. Where's Danny? She points to him and says, this is Danny. And one of his aunts blurted out, oh my God, he got ugly. You see, as he'd grown up, and as he'd spent time under the Southern California sun, his skin tone had darkened considerably. And for the next 10 minutes, he said, his relatives were all abuzz about how Danny had got ugly. At 10 years old, he said, I didn't know how to process that. I didn't know what to do with that. On top of that, he says, as he was growing up, his mother would often pinch his nose to try to make it grow narrower. She took him to the doctor and said, doctor, is there something we can give him to make him grow taller? Don't get me wrong, Danny says. My mother loved me to death, and I loved her to death. But she had subconsciously internalized that idealized standard of beauty that had come to pervade in Filipino culture, a standard of beauty that most Filipinos could never attain to. And now, little by little, bit by bit, through experiences like this, Danny was internalizing that same understanding in himself and coming to think of himself as undesirable, less than beautiful, ugly even. And most of us, at some level, can probably relate to that in our own lives. I mean, there may be some of us here today who so precisely match our culture's idealized standard of beauty that you've never really had to struggle with this. But for most of us, for the vast majority of us, the truth is we carry with us insecurities about our appearance that are so sensitive we've probably never ever verbalized them fully to the people around us. If I were not so tall and so muscular, if I did not have such a full head of hair and such a chiseled chin, I might be able to relate to how you all feel. You catch my drift, right? We're all in this together. We all carry something of this inside of us. Did you know that it appears, as best we know, Jesus himself had to wrestle with those same insecurities? The most famous Old Testament messianic prophecy described the future Messiah this way. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 2, tells us he grew up before us like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He, keywords, had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with grief. He was as one from whom others hide their faces. Normally, it's the rest of this prophecy that we focus intently on when we're talking about Jesus the Messiah. But this is how that prophecy introduces the Messiah. If it's an accurate description of Jesus' physical appearance, that means even he had to struggle with insecurity about his physical appearance, which when you think about it, seems so appropriate that Jesus experienced what we experience in our lives, just like me, just like you, just like Danny Cortez. Over the course of time, as he's moved through his life, Danny says, I had various experiences that began to challenge this internalized sense of self as ugly. It took many experiences over many years, he says, a long journey, and oddly enough, his journey to a new understanding of himself began years ago when he was a young adult, when he began encountering LGBT people in his life. You see, Danny had grown up in a conservative Southern Baptist church tradition and had, in fact, by his early 20s, become an ordained Southern Baptist pastor. So the only gay people he had encountered in his life up to that point were people in the Southern Baptist church who had been taught to hate themselves and were trying to change themselves. But he says at his 10th high school reunion, age 28, He walks into his reunion, you know, looking around for people that you might recognize, friends from the past. He said when some guy comes running up to him, a friend from the past, he says, Danny Cortez, it's so good to see you. And his friend was so excited. He said, let me tell you what's going on. He says, I was recently named Miss Drag Queen USA. Danny, he said, tell me, what's going on in your life? What have you done with yourself? Danny said, oh, well, recently I became an ordained pastor. In a split second, he says, his friend's face dropped. He turned and without saying another word, walked away. Leaving Danny wondering, what just happened there? One mention of the word pastor was all it took for that former friend of his to say, I know everything I need to know. Whatever's going to follow is going to be judgment, condemnation, hate. As Danny stood there absorbing what had just happened, it bothered him deeply, even as a Southern Baptist preacher. He thought, you know, I know that friend of mine. He seemed like a wonderful guy. That doesn't seem to fit with what my culture has told me to believe about LGBT people. And he said, I found myself wanting to know more. That opportunity came about 8 years ago when Danny made friends with a neighbor who happened to be a gay man, the first gay man Danny had ever encountered who was in a long-term successful relationship instead of somebody who was hating himself and trying to change. They became good friends, and after they'd become good friends, Danny said, there came a day we were standing out in the front yard when I said, Reuben, you know that I'm a pastor. As a gay man, what would you want to say to me? Reuben said, Danny, you don't want to know. Danny said, no, I really do. Tell me. Okay, Reuben said, I'll tell you. Back in the 80s and 90s, when so many of my friends were dying of AIDS, all guys like you had for us were judgment, condemnation, and hatred. Danny says the force of that emotion caused him to just sort of take a step back. He hung his head, because instantly he says, I knew he was right. He says, I hung my head. And finally I said to him, Reuben, I am so sorry. You are so right. Oh my gosh. Now Reuben was stunned. He wasn't expecting an apology from a Southern Baptist preacher. Danny said, there we were in this front yard having this awkward, this holy moment where barriers were beginning to fall. Finally, Reuben broke the silence. He said, okay, Danny, you really want to understand? Let me introduce you to some of my friends. And so for the next year or two, Danny said, I spent lots of time with Reuben in coffee houses and clubs in West Hollywood, meeting many of his LGBT friends. And it, of course, didn't take long for Danny to begin to realize, these are wonderful people. These are beautiful people. Contrary to everything that the culture he was raised in had taught him about these people, these were intuitively wonderful people. And he said, I began to realize that I had been fed this cultural bill of goods about who people are, about what people are, who's beautiful in God's eyes and who's not. And he said, as I thought about that, I began to realize that that is a phenomenon, how narrowly, rigidly cultures tend to define who's in, who's out, who's beautiful, who's not. That is a phenomenon, he said, that I realized that many of us are affected by in many different ways. For example, he says, there was an elder in my church who was getting up there in years, who one day was saying to Danny, he said, you know, half jokingly, half serious, he said, you know, back in the 70s when I was a young adult, men like me with hairy chests used to be considered exquisite. That was the epitome of masculine beauty. You know, it was the era of Sean Connery when hairy chested men, that was. Now, this elderly elder, I hear some amens and some mm-mms, but that's how it was back in the 1970s. But now, this elderly elder said to Danny, I feel like I need to cover up so I don't gross people out. Danny says he was half kidding, but half serious. The standard of masculine beauty had changed that quickly in our culture. Someone who was once in, now feeling on the outside. There was a time, of course, when full-figured women, that was the ideal standard of beauty for females. The pendulum has swung there as well. All these changes. Who makes these decisions? How are these decisions made? How many of you saw the halftime show at the Super Bowl this past year? Remember who was featured in the halftime show? It was Beyonce, Coldplay, Bruno Mars. Bruno Mars is something of a superhero, it turns out, in the Filipino community because he's half Filipino. That means he's also relatively short, 5'6". Danny says that at the Super Bowl halftime, he says he was watching the show. His kids, he has four kids, were watching the show. His oldest son, DJ, 21 years old, two other sons in between, and then his youngest child, his daughter, 14 years old. He says, so we were all watching the halftime show and cheering Bruno Mars on when he says his eldest son, DJ, who's attending a conservative Christian school in college in Southern California, gets a tweet from a friend of his, a female friend of his. She sends out a tweet at halftime that says, Bruno Mars is amazing. Too bad he's short. DJ, who's 5'3", took offense at that and tweeted back, yeah, because mainstream media definitely needs more people to promote that the same standards of beauty we're fed every day. DJ's younger brother, Danny's second son, Derek, tweeted, yeah, made me proud to be 5'4". Then the third son tweeted, representation matters. Shout out to Bruno for being brown and short like the rest of his people. Then Danny's 14-year-old daughter got in on the action. Beauty standards, she tweeted, are just a social construct. You were made beautiful. Embrace your difference. Then the third son tweeted again, when your little sister is smarter than most adults. But this, Danny says, here he is at halftime watching his kids tweet, watching the show, watching all of DJ's conservative Christian school friends get on his case and push back, saying, why did you publicly shame our friend? All she was just an innocent tweet saying Bruno Mars is short. So DJ posted a longer note that goes like this. I'm sorry you see it as shaming, but I hope you'll believe me when I say that love is at the heart of it. Love for those who don't get much love in our society. In this case, I was particularly trying to stand up for people that are subjected to a very particular standard of beauty. I come from a community that's never seen as good enough for reasons we have no control over. Our color, our height, our noses. And because we're continually told these things, we begin to believe them. That's key. Because we're continually told these things, we begin to believe them. We're almost never on TV, never in movies, never on the radio, never on the cover of magazines. Do you know what that does to a person? I never grew up believing I could be the hero. We can't escape these messages. And I'm at the point in my life where I'm beginning to realize that if no one speaks up, nothing will ever change. And so to use your terminology, speaking to his friends, Bruno Mars was, quote, publicly shamed. He is publicly shamed almost every time he's on TV, and I am shamed by extension. More importantly, my community is shamed. If we don't tell ourselves that we are beautiful, then no one will. And I'll be darned if I and the people I love keep being told directly or indirectly that we are less than. After all of this, Danny's daughter, the 14-year-old, posts an Instagram. She wrote, I've been waiting to make my 400th Instagram post special. This one feels right. I'm Filipino, 5'3", 32A, and a size 3 waist. These are some of the things that make me, me. What are the things that make you, you? Whatever those things are, know that you are beautiful. So Danny says, here I am, a father, watching all of this happen, seeing my 14-year-old daughter go on Instagram and thinking to myself, did she just tell the whole world her bra size? But at the same time, incredibly proud of his kids. You see, it had been a few years earlier that Danny had become fully affirming and his church became fully affirming and they got kicked out of the Southern Baptist Convention, which they now wear as a badge of pride. But in that process, his children had been watching Dad learn to defy narrow stereotypes and prejudices that exclude people, that make people less than. And he said, amazingly, he didn't expect it, this was helping his own children claim, defend, and stand up for their own beauty. He said, I was so proud of my girl, incredibly beautiful, which, by the way, is a biblical way of seeing ourselves. You're probably aware that in the creation story, at the very end of the story, after God has finished creating everything, the last thing God creates is, of course, human beings. And at the very end of that story, you know what it says. God looked at all that had been created, and God said, it is, quote, very good. Dandy points out that the Hebrew word that is translated as good there also means beautiful. So that in some English translations of the Hebrew Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 is translated this way. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed it was exceedingly beautiful. Or to make it even more specific and personal to each one of us, our scripture reading today, Psalm 139 at verse 14 says, I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. So, in the midst of this tweet storm from his children, and seeing their courage and their example, Danny says he and his wife began having some deep conversations about their own internalized feelings about their own appearance. Danny says that at a pretty young age, he says, my hair had started turning gray. He said, I thought to myself, good grief, Asian people are supposed to look like they're forever young, right? Have dark hair into their elder years, and I don't even get the advantage of that. So he was going prematurely gray. So he said, I instantly started dyeing my hair. But now, he said, I was thinking, wait a minute. He said, I told my wife, where did I ever learn that growing old is ugly? Who ever told me that growing old is not beautiful? So he told his wife, I'm going to stop dyeing my hair. Meanwhile, he says, she had her own issues, his wife, since birthing their four children. He said she always had bemoaned the fact that she'd never gotten back to her pre-baby weight. Danny says, I kept telling her, you're beautiful, you're so beautiful. But he says she could never accept that. But now that she was thinking about the example of her kids and all that they'd been through and what Danny was talking to her about, she said one day she told Danny, she says, I've come to realize that if I don't see myself as beautiful, if I can't accept myself for what I am, if I can't see my own beauty, nobody's ever going to believe me when I tell them that they are beautiful. You see, Danny kept telling his wife, you're beautiful, you're beautiful. But she knew that he wasn't even comfortable in his own skin. And so what he said to her about her beauty washed right over her. She began to realize, I can tell my kids, I can tell my daughter as much as I want, you're beautiful. But if they know by my actions, I don't think I'm beautiful, my actions are going to speak louder than words. Or to put it in her words, what you believe to be true about yourself is truer than what you say you believe about me. And so if, parents, are you getting this? If you're telling your kids you are beautiful just the way you are, but your kids know that you don't think you're beautiful just the way they are, just the way you are, what conclusions are they going to reach? What are they going to do with that? By the way, that's why it's so important that our children be raised in environments like this church where there's incredible diversity, so they are being constantly exposed to diverse examples of what God's beauty in this world looks like. So anyway, with all of these experiences piling up over the course of time, Danny finally came to the place where he was beginning to embrace himself, and then there was one more clincher experience. And I'll close with this. Remember that high school friend who had turned and walked away from Danny at his high school reunion? Decades later, Danny said, I thought, you know, I need to make things right. So he sent a friend request on Facebook to his friend. His friend accepted it. Come to find out, his friend was still doing drag shows. Danny also learned that his friend was undergoing chemotherapy for cancer. So that gave him a sense of urgency. He sent a private message to his friend saying, David, I'd love to come visit you and watch one of your shows. Radio silence. No doubt David was thinking, oh my gosh, wonder what this guy's agenda is. To save me, to change me. Finally, though, David messaged back and said, okay, if you really want to come, this is the time and the place of my next show. Danny says, I'd never been to a drag show before. You know, he'd been raised in a sheltered Southern Baptist environment. He said, I'd never been to a drag show before. I was kind of nervous, so I tried to get some of my friends to go with me. But it was at 10 o'clock on a Sunday evening. Nobody wanted to go out at 10 o'clock on a Sunday evening. So he said, I showed up at 10 o'clock sharp, thinking the show would start right then. He had not yet discovered gay time, right? And so there he is, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed at 10 o'clock waiting for the... And he says, almost nobody was in the club. He said, I felt I was sticking out like a sore thumb. I was awkward. I didn't know what to do with myself. Slowly over the next hour, he says, the place began to fill up until it was packed to the gills. 11 o'clock, the show starts. The first drag queen comes out on the stage, colorful, vibrant clothing, an elaborate and flamboyant costume. Danny says, it was incredible. Everybody stood up and started screaming like the Beatles were on the stage. And then he said, they started throwing dollar bills at her. And then he said, they started taking dollar bills. And he said, I thought to myself, oh my gosh, where am I? How did I get in a place like this? I didn't bring any dollar bills. To make a long story short, one drag queen after another took the stage. And the amazing thing, he says, is every single one of them was celebrated. Just as she was. He says, this was exactly the kind of place that 10 years ago I would have ridiculed. And now, he said, as I saw my friend on stage performing, I found myself intuitively thinking, thank God she has a safe place, a sanctuary, where she can come and people will throw love at her. He said, I found myself thinking, I have never been in a place where people are so free to say, we don't care about culture's normalized standards of beauty. We don't care what the world says. What we see here in front of us, they are uniquely beautiful. Danny kept repeating that phrase over and over again. I'd never been in a place where people were so free. Which reminds me of that New Testament verse, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Danny hadn't found that liberty in the Southern Baptist churches of his past. God had to drag him to a drag show for him to see what people who are not living according to the world's definition of beauty, what that looks like. He said, as all of this was unfolding, I looked back up on stage at my friend, and he said, it hit me like a thunderbolt. I thought to myself, oh my God, she is beautiful. He said, I found myself having a God moment, a Jesus moment. For the first time in my life, he says, I was seeing my friend through the eyes of Jesus. So he says, I ran to the bar. I took out a 20. I got some ones. And I came back and I started throwing dollar bills at my friend. You are so beautiful. For Danny Cortez, that was a tipping point. He said, my prophet was a drag queen. And I got saved at a drag show. What he meant by that was he found healing and wholeness in that place. So the next morning, he said, I did something I've never done before. I walked in the bathroom, he said. I stared at myself in the mirror. I smiled, and I said, darn it, you are beautiful. And for the first time, he said, I felt it. He tells about a friend who teaches at a school. The principal of that school was talking to his friend and saying, you know, when I was in first grade, 6 years old, another little six-year-old girl told me I had ugly feet. Ever since then, the principal told her friend, I've been wearing shoes that hide my feet. When he heard that, Danny said, how crazy is that? This accomplished professional woman in her 50s was still giving power to the voice of a six-year-old who once told her that something about her was ugly. What voice from your past has power over you and is keeping you from being free. Are you embracing your own beauty? Am I? Am I able to see the beauty in others? Am I able to see the beauty in myself? If I can't see the beauty in myself, how can I ever see the beauty in others? If I can't love myself, how can I love others? If I can't love myself, how can I ever love God, the one who made me as I am? Let me close with this. Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We typically interpret that verse as meaning honor God's holiness by creating worship as beautiful as possible, and I think that's a valid interpretation. But what if there's something deeper in this verse as I meditated on it these past couple weeks? What I was getting out of this verse is something deeper. Honor God's holiness by coming to worship with a heart that fully embraces your beauty. Because how can you adore a God who created you as you are if you don't adore who God created you to be? We can never fully worship God with our whole selves until we come to the place when we can look ourselves in the mirror and mean it and say, darn it, you are beautiful just as I am. Oh God, I will praise you, worship you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made just as I am. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.